We'll continue to talk about the wilderness excursion and why what should have taken 3.5 weeks to get from Egypt, unfortunately for some people took 40 years. And then there's the other people that just, their carcasses fell in the wilderness and they never did make it. I suspect there are people in this room who are in danger of having their carcasses fall in the wilderness from all this wandering, or we wouldn't be getting this message. And I'm mad enough to admit it could apply to me, so I'm going to listen. I don't know about you. Really, the problem in all this wilderness experience was the problem always started over food. Food and water. And no matter what God gave them, the people were never happy. And if you think about it, all the problems in this church, everything that you come in here for and you hear, you don't like the food you get. So you see, the problem then is the problem the same now. You know those people, their problem was they played with their food. And I'm going to prove to you that the reason you haven't been able to say no and mean it and quit what you want to quit is because you play with your food, which is an extremely childish habit. But let me prove to you first what it is you're playing with and what you're doing with it. Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. In other words, what God says, the reason I'm giving you rain and bread, raining it from heaven, is to prove you. In other words, I want to know if you're going to walk in this law or not. He says, I want you, and I want to know. And God already knew. He wants us to know. But he said, I'm going to cause rain, or bread, to rain from heaven. Now, rain means to fall down upon in large quantities. Fall down upon in large quantities. That's why I'm higher up here than you are, because I got to rain on your parade, child. And it's got to come down on you. Rain does not come up. Rain comes down on you. And it comes down hard, pours on you. And he says, and he rains bread from heaven, and bread means food, fruit, and heaven in the Hebrew means the sky. So literally this scripture says, I am going to cause food to fall from the sky for you. And of course they were happy about that because they were hungry. But you see, I want to prove to you that that was a type of Christ, and I want to show you that that's exactly what happens in this church, or any church where they're preaching the truth, every service. Stay in Exodus. Keep your finger there, but go to John 6:35. Let's see what's raining today. John, the 6th chapter, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Isn't that great bread? Not only feeds you, but it gives you something to drink too. It takes care of your hunger and your thirst. Now, Jesus is the bread of life, and he still comes down on you from heaven. Now, this bread, all of a sudden, isn't just food. You know what bread means now? It means, bread of life means that expiates sin, that loosens sin, that puts away sin, carries it away, and removes it. In other words, every word that's preached here is gauged and meant to loosen your sin and take it away. You just wouldn't play with your food. See, because your soul is already saved. I'm not preaching to your soul. It's your flesh that's given us all the problem. See, so this bread is here to take sin away from your flesh. Not to take your flesh away from sin. That's impossible. That's like giving a bale of hay to a mad elephant. You go try to take it away from him. I'm not. No, no, no. Keep the hay away from the elephant. You will never keep the elephant away from the hay. There's no way. So you see, these words that are spoken are gauged. They're specifically for you, for everybody in this room, to take away what's wrong with you. Not to change your flesh. Your flesh thinks. It wants to do everything wrong. And there's no sense you killing yourself, worrying about why your flesh won't straighten up. The problem is you won't let the Word take the sin away. Now, John 6:41, I'm going to prove to you who this bread is and what it's for. The Jews then murmured. See, they didn't like what Jesus just said. He said, I'm the bread of life. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Heaven means the abode of God from the Greek. It's where God lives. It means the gospel. In other words, they murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that comes from the Bible. I'm the bread that comes from the gospel, from the good news. In other words, what they were upset at is because Jesus said, the words that I speak to you will loose your sin, satisfy your hunger, satisfy your thirst, and then you won't be able to say you did that and that because you were hungry and thirsty. They didn't like that. But you see, children, the people of the nation of Israel are a lot dumber than they think they are. Look what happens. Back to Exodus. I'm going to prove to you, and this happens every day in this church. Exodus 16:14. Now finally this man is coming from heaven, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. Very small, little round, little cookie-like thing, Oreo-type thing. Now the children of Israel all came out, wise children like you are, very theologically wise. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it manna? See that word was, it is in italics. What they really said, it manna. For they wist not what it was. They don't know what it is. It is bread from heaven. It is the word of God. And they said, what is it? Did you know what manna means? What is it? That's all it means. They said, what is this? They looked at it, and look what it says. They saw it. For all of you that are trying to get it by reading on your own, they saw it, and they said, what is it? And then they said to each other, what is it? And they looked at each other and said, what is it? It's the Word of God. You're never going to find it on your own. They didn't then, and you're not going to now. Now, it caused them some problems. They didn't like the fact that it had to come through the man, through Moses. So God said, here, it's all over the ground. There it is. And they said, oh, what is it? So see, after they looked at it, read it, and they talked to each other, this is the brilliant conclusion they came to. What is it? Manna also means it's a, what is it? That's what the word means. It's a, what is it? In other words, something you can't know. That's what it is. Manna is something you can't know. But there's four other definitions of manna. One word definitions. And I love this because it's what I've been preaching to you without realizing it. Why? Ever since you've been here. It means what? What is it? It means what? How? Why? When? That's what manna means. That's the conclusion they came to after seeing this. What? Then they made some decision, then they said, how? Then they decided that, and they said, why? And when they finally decided why, their last question is, when? Well, 40 years from now, after you're dead, when you get to heaven. See, that's basically what manna means. What, how, why, when? Now, after they saw it and discussed it, and there was millions of them, and the stuff was all over the place. Everybody had manna. And the best they could come up with without the manna is, what is it? How do we use this? Why and when? Now it took the man of God to tell them. I'm going to prove to you that Moses says this is simple. Exodus 16:15. The question, what? What is it? Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you. That's simple enough, isn't it? This is bread from heaven. Why? Exodus 16:15 again. The Lord hath given it to you to eat. That's why. How? Exodus 16:16. Gather it of it every man, take ye every man for them which were in his tents. In other words, every man go out there and gather for you, and gather for everybody in your family. That's how. See, Moses said, I bring it. I'll tell you how to do it, but man, it's your job to gather for yourself and take home to your family. And then the last and important question, when? Exodus 16:16. Gather of it every man according to his eating. Now, what does that mean? Daily. You can't eat today for tomorrow. So basically what he's saying, this is daily bread. So what? Bread. Why? To eat. How? Gather and give to your family. When? Every day. Very simple. For the man of God, who's led of God, who God has said, you told him. But for the people that try to figure it out themselves, it's, what is this? Why is it? How is it? And when? And you see, as long as you have those four questions and you're trying to figure out the what, why, how, and when, you're going to wander and wander and wander as you have. And Moses very quickly, under the unction of the Holy Spirit of God, told him what, why, how, and when. Now, does that mean Moses is smarter than them? No. It just means God told Moses what to say. And guess where I got it? Exodus 16:15 and Exodus 16:16. It's so simple. In other words, Moses answered every question that they posed when they called it manna. And very quickly, it just didn't take any time. You gave them the answer. Now, you would think the people of God would say, oh, thank God. Now, we asked what? We asked why? We asked how, and we asked when. And now this man of God just told us what, why, how, and when. You would think they would be thanking God what and why and how and when and all over the place. No, 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 no. Exodus 16:20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. Does this sound familiar to you? Is it any wonder that you cannot quit what you say you want to quit? You see, God will send you away and you will not hearken unto Moses. You want to figure it out for yourself. And I know we all have the Bible. I know we all have access to it, and most of you can even read. But you come up with what, why, how, and when. And then when I tell you what, how, why, and when, you don't hearken. You don't even hear. So they decide for themselves what, how, why, and when. See, they said, here's the food. And Jesus said, look, eat it the way the man gave it to you. No. They don't want to do that. They want to play with their food. See, if you don't hear Moses, then someone else is going to come and talk to you. Numbers 11:14. This is going to be a relatively short message, all things considered. May not be one you like, but Numbers 11:4. They wouldn't listen to Moses. They don't want to know. They don't want to take this food and gather it and eat it and gather for their families, and they don't want to do it daily. They want to do it their way. And not only that, they don't like the food. They don't like the taste of it. Numbers 11:4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? But look who got them started, the mixed multitude. Now they start moaning and groaning again. See if this sounds familiar to you. Verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onion and the garlic. And you say, how could people equate garlic and onions with bread from heaven, heavenly food? How what's wrong with these people? They must be retarded. Every Sunday morning, without fail, some of you sit here and you're thinking about dinner before I'm through talking. Some of you in spirit are already next door, man, with your chopsticks going 100 miles an hour, and I'm not done yet. You're already thinking about it, aren't you? Some of you right now are saying, doesn't he realize it's, I'm late for breakfast? No, no, it's only 7:35. Numbers 11:6. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. See, let me tell you something right now. Manna is not for eyes. Manna is for ears. The food from heaven is to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing. So you say, they said, oh, there's nothing but this manna. So they wanted to solve the problem the way you solve it. Verse 8 of chapter 11. And the people went about and gathered it. Moses said, gather it. And they ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. See, Moses said, gather it, eat it daily. And they said, no, who are you? Does God only speak through you? Why, you're just a man. Is this not Fred's son? I have my Bible too, and God loves me, and Jesus loves me, this I know. So in their infinite wisdom, they gathered it all right. Then they ground it, beat it, baked it, made cakes of it. Then they ate it. They played with it, didn't they? First they beat it, they ground it, baked it, made cakes, and then they finally ate it. They had a good time playing. You see, if you don't leave the food alone, you'll get tempted to play with it. And what they did is exactly what Moses told them not to do. He said, gather it and eat it. And you know, children yourself, when you're giving them something they don't like, they get to playing with it, don't they? You're the same way. The minute you don't like the food, you get to playing with it. Well, let's find out what they did. See if you do it. They gathered it. They went about and gathered it. And then they ground it in mills. See, there's a certain kind of... See, not everybody ground it in mills. Some of them beat it in a mortar. But they all made cakes with it. That's the end result. Everybody wanted cakes. Now, some personalities want to grind it. No, no, Reuben, you're wrong. According to my upbringing, we grind this stuff. And then others say, no, according to my upbringing, we beat it. But all of you have one goal in mind, to make cakes with it. You'll see where we're going in a minute. Cakes are round little thing, round circles. You know where we're going already, don't you? Let's talk first about the people that like to grind the manna. Grind means a concubine that their employment, their job, the job of a concubine was to grind the meal. Now, concubines in Christianity exist. They exist in this room. You know what a concubine means? It means a secondary wife of inferior social and legal status. That's all of you that say, oh, sure, God does, and sure, God did that for Reuben, but my sin is different. I can't get away from mine. It's different. He doesn't understand me. Now, God did do it for Reuben. And then they'll pick out of the people and say, I know he blessed him and him, but not me. You're a concubine. You have made yourself a concubine. You think you are of secondary inferior social and legal status. You think God plays favorites. You're trying to make God a liar when he said, I am no respecter of persons. And you say, yes, he is, because I'm a concubine. I have inferior social and legal status. God hasn't taken away my sin. I know why, because you won't let the bread of life alone. You play with it. You grind it, concubine. You receive it like, well, yeah, it'll work for him and it'll work for them, but it doesn't work for me. Reuben just doesn't understand how unique I am. And he doesn't understand that God has blessed everybody else, but not me. Well, you're a concubine. You've made yourself one. But what do concubines use to grind with? Millstones. And millstone means a heavy, hard burden. It means those that just have a problem that's just so hard that God can't even take care of it. Such a hard problem. That's their excuse. See, they're forever grinding the bread in their millstones. God doesn't do it for me. I'm unique. Besides, my problem is so heavy. You're grinding the manna. You're going to make a cake out of it in a minute, but you're grinding it right now. And then there's the people that beat it. Some of them literally. Beat means to bruise in a mortar. You've seen those things where the pharmacist, they have like a little bowl with a little thing with a ball on the end of it. That's called a pestle. And the bowl is a mortar. So that's how you make drugs. See, they take the word of God and they put it in there and they add things and they say, I need something to get high on. So they bruise the word. Bruise means to injure body tissue by causing discoloration. Yes, these are the people that take the word of God and use it to justify injuring themselves. You use it to justify your cigarettes, your alcohol, your overeating, your lard that you eat, the grease, the scavengers that you eat, the shrimps, the lobsters, all that garbage that you eat. You're bruising yourself. You're injuring body tissue. And you know, you can always tell the people that are bruising the word. Because bruise means to hurt the feelings of or the spirit of someone. The word really bruises them. Instead of taking it as a blessing, they take it as, well, there he is preaching them hard, negative messages again. My God in heaven, aren't we ever going to get a break? No. No, you're not. See, they get their feelings hurt. And they have injured body tissue. They're sick in the mind, they're sick in the emotions, and they're sick in the body. These are the depressed, sick servants of God. Serving the Lord, but making money for all the hospitals and doctors and pharmacies in town. So you see, these are two people, two unique individuals. The one, of course, is the one that says, it's never going to work for me. I have too many problems. So they take this pure word and they grind it up. And by doing so, they become concubines, grinding up in a millstone because they want to put it in the pan and bake it in a minute. And then there's the one that bruised it. But you see, it doesn't matter which one you do. Your goal is to make a cake out of it. Cake means a round cake, or to bake a round cake upon the hearth. Everybody knows that. But you know, cake means to gyrate. They wanted to change this food into a cake that when you eat it, it causes you to gyrate. Now, it doesn't matter if you bruise it or grind it. Beat it or grind it. You make a cake. Now, once you've got this cake, you eat it and it causes you to gyrate. Gyrate means to turn or whirl in a circle. Why do you think these people took so long? Because all they did is go in circles. You are what you eat. And you eat what you are. Gyrate also means to move in a circular or a spiritual path or a spiral path. So you see, these people that take the word and grind it or beat it to make a cake, this is their life. They move in circles and in spirals, up and down, praising the Lord one minute, depressed in the pits the next. But while they're spiraling up and down, they're also going in circles, up and down, spiraling up and down. Why? Because you made a cake out of the word. You won't take it pure just the way God gave it. You have to beat it and grind it and make a cake out of it. Gyrate also means convoluted or to convolute. See, these people go round and round and up and down. Like a merry-go-round. Why do you think people... I'm going to say something that... I'm going to say it, I don't care. There's people in here that love to get on things that take you up and down and round and around. The faster and the higher and the upper and the downer and the more you love it. It's compatible with your spirit. You love to go in circles and up and down, and the faster the better. That's your nature. You get off of those things excited. You want, who else is going to take me in a circle? Oh, my, maybe if I'm lucky, I'll throw up this time. And if I really get lucky, somebody will throw up on me. And it's only going to cost me $20, and I only have to go 150 miles, and somebody's going to take me in circles. Let's go. Man, you like cakes. But you see, when you grind the food, that food from heaven, and you beat it, and you make cakes of it, you become convoluted. That's what it means to gyrate, convoluted. And convolute or convoluted means wound up in a coil or a spiral. Do you know what else convoluted means? Extremely involved, extremely intricate, and extremely complicated. People always tell me, well, that sounds too simple. Because it is. But you see, if you can succeed in making it extremely involved and extremely intricate and complicated, then you can justify not doing it because you don't know how. You forget the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. You get upset because I can stand up here under the Holy Spirit of God and tell you point by point, one point out of the other, exactly how to do it. You know it works. You know it makes sense. And by the time you get through with it in that pointed head of yours, you've got it convoluted. Very involved. Very intricate and very complicated. They played with their food. And they changed the bread, which is the word from heaven, into an extremely involved, extremely intricate, and extremely complicated thing that keeps them going in circles. Can you see what the problem was with these people? And can you see that it hasn't changed one iota? That's the trick the devil used in the wilderness to keep the people from getting to the land of rest, and he's still doing the same thing, and unfortunately, it's still working. And I'll tell you what amazes me even more than that. I suspect there'll be some people that'll walk out of here and grind it and beat it and make a cake. Sometimes I do not understand how you can be so dense until I remember what I did yesterday and the day before, and then I know. Then that gives me such compassion for you. If you don't take it pure the way God gives it, you're going to play with it. And you're going to grind it, and you're going to beat it, and you're going to make a cake out of it, and you're going to go in circles. And no matter how much you pray and how much you want to stop today, I'm here to tell you, tomorrow, the next day, or the day after, you're going to do it again. And I'm telling you right now, there's no pity or compassion for you because you're learning right now why you do it. You just won't take it pure like I'm giving it. You want to change it. You want to add. You want to beat it. You want to make a cake out of it. Now, some people will say, well, I don't do that. I'll prove to you. I'm going to quit in a minute here. I have found that people change the word depending on their family background, depending on their family tradition, what you were taught at home. And I spent a lot of time on this message, and I'm sure there's more. But I guess the Lord gave me these because it's characteristic of people that are in this church. How people play with their food. Some of you have the family tradition, and you come from this following background. You're the Ernest and Julio Gallos. See, the two brothers, Ernest and Julio Gallos, they stomp on the word, see? And you know churches like that, oh, some holy talk. And they make wine out of it. It's not grapes. It's bread. And what do? When they stomp on the... They make wine, and they get drunk in the spirit. In other words, they don't want something that's going to keep them rational. They want to get excited. And when I won't get excited with them, they take the bread and stomp on it, make it wine, and they get drunk on it. Churches are full of people like that. One of the biggest battles we have here is to keep the Ernest and Julio Gallos settled down. The minute they start taking your shoes off, get away from them. They're getting ready to do some stomping. And then one of my favorites, the Chicago brothers. See, you give them a little cake like this, and they're holy, see. They do this. And you give them that little cake, and before you know it, they're gone. And the little cake, pretty soon I got a pizza. No, I gave you a cake there. And then, now, you know what's wrong with people like that, though? The minute you take the word and make a pizza out of it, I know why you do it, because pizza is not pizza without toppings. You know why you want to do this? You want to top what I say. You want to put your own sauce on it. Some of you want pepperoni, and some of you want cheese, and some of you want both, and I don't put that on your little cake. So you and then you start with your toppings. Well, doesn't he know this verse? And doesn't... Look, I'm the cook here. You're here to eat. Topping means the action of a person or thing that tops something. It means something that forms the top of food as a sauce. You're out to top the word. To top means a person or a thing that's first in order, excellence, or importance. You really think that you can top what I'm saying here. But you see, you've got so many toppings. Well, he only gave me this little thing, and you got a lot of toppings. You solved that problem, won't you? Watch them how they do it. They start out with a little thing, and before you know it, now it looks like an umbrella. Then they sit it down, and then they start. They get the pepperoni. You know, I think they're playing cards with that stuff. Everything on there. So you made a pizza. Chicago brothers, these are the people that want to top everything. You're theological geniuses. These are the people that come from other churches that think they know everything. You've been reading the Bible for 15 minutes, and you're already applying for the next popeship. Now, I know you've been a Christian for a long time, but altogether you've read it 15 minutes. Carry it everywhere, right? You're a Chicago brother. I don't care what you say. You're making pizza. And I can tell when you get all this holy stuff on me. And then you start putting your brand on there. I give you the word, man, and you turn it into pizza because you want to put a topping on it. And then we have the sneaky little one, see? The Winchell brothers. No matter what I say, they put a hole in it. Well, you know what he's talking about. That's wrong. Now you got a donut. They put a hole in it. I don't care what I say, they find something wrong with it. They punch a hole in the manna and they make it a donut. You know why? Because now you got to go dunk it in something, right? You don't want it. They dunk it in everything. Or they put this in it and that in it. They mainline stuff in there, see? Jello, creams, puddings. Doesn't matter. Just fill. No. It's the pure word of God. Winchell brothers, get your finger. Little Jack Horner. Is that the guy that stuck his finger in there and pulled out a plum or whatever? Now I'm going to tell you about the dangerous ones. These are the ones I worry about. The Three Stooges. See, to them, the word, the manna, is a weapon. If you know anything about the Three Stooges, whatever you put in their hands, they end up hitting each other with it. I don't care what boom they hit themselves. Everybody gets beat with whatever's in their hand. Now you watch these Three Stooges mentality theologians. Boy, they're ready to preach to everybody, and they'll just tell you right in your face, and you never asked them a thing. And they'll always preach to you and beat you with what's wrong with them. Because, see, the Stooges always did this. He'd go to beat someone else, he'd go, boom, boom. Always, they're stupid. Stooges, three of them. Watch out for those people. They're extremely dangerous. But, see, they're more dangerous to themselves than anybody else. To them, the word is a weapon, something to beat people with. They're the ones I worry about the most. All of these others, they just hurt themselves, but the Three Stooges are dangerous, dangerous people. Larry Moe and Shemp. Everything they learn, they come to learn to get more weapons. They walk out of here like Pancho Villa, man, just ready to fire on somebody. I saw my little brother the other day, had a little holster his dad gave him, somebody gave him, had a brush in there and something else. Don't mess with him, he'll brush you to death. And then we have the fake Christians. There's what I call the Jolly Green Giants. If he didn't grow it, he won't eat it. And it must come from the valley of the Jolly Green Giant, or he ain't touching it. In other words, you tell him one thing that doesn't fly with what Mom and Dad taught him, and he won't eat it. He's the Jolly Green Giant. Ho, ho, ho. Fake and a phony. He's always acting like everything's fine, but it isn't. You're a phony. He's got a scarf, too. Always flapping in this little... What's the little guy's name? Little Sprout. Yeah, you got a little sprout, all right. And you get upset when I see that little sprout and I say, there's another one coming right behind you. He didn't grow it. He won't eat it. There's no way. And then there's all of you lovely, sweet, such generous people. I call them Lady Lee and her daughter Sarah Lee. To them, it must be sweet or they won't eat. Because nobody does it like Sarah Lee. Can you see what an absolute tremendous job I would have if I tried to feed you all? I'd be weaving baskets. I'm going to tell you what my grandfather told me. You eat what's on the table or you don't eat. God help me if I ever pass out a menu and ask you what you want. Then there's another dangerous critter. I call them the Campbell brothers. See, they won't eat it unless it's soup. Is it soup yet? And see, like all good soup, it's got a little bit of everything. God loves everybody. And Buddha and Confucius and Jesus and Mom and Dad and Reuben and just a little bit of everything because it's soup. See, a soup is good if it has everything in it. And like Esau and Jacob and that thing that went, they sell their birthright for a bowl of soup. A little bit of everything. Then there's the people that like to be seen of others. And I like these people, you know. They're kind of sad, but I call them the Rosaritas. See, they make tortillas with the manna. These are the people that if they can applaud it, then it's acceptable. In other words, if they hear something they like, if they don't, they're not. There's no way. See, so they make tortillas out of it. And like all good tortillas, you start out with, watch them how they make it, and it gets bigger and bigger and rounder. Not as much as the pizza makers. Now, they got it to an art. But tortilla makers are a little bit different. They have to applaud it. They play with their food until it gets just the way they want it. And then you can do anything with that. Put something in it, roll it around, dip it, make a shovel out of it. I've seen people make spoons out of their tortillas, scoops. And run down here, you know, and look in their elbow. The only thing they can accept, though, is what they can applaud. The only thing that's acceptable to them is what's pleasing to them. It's got to look good. And it's got to sound good, or they won't give approval. And then I left the last for the best, or the best for the last. And I suspect, because this is every one of us to a certain extent, I call these the Uncle Bens. And you see, Uncle Ben is just like his rice. Nothing sticks with this guy. See, Uncle Ben never remembers a thing. Ben, you're amazing. You ask the same questions ever since I've known you. I give you the same answers, and I swear to God, the next time I see you, you've forgotten. Just like your rice, it doesn't stick. You know, but it's amazing about Uncle Ben. He's such a liar. He never remembers the answers, but boy, he's got a memory like an elephant for the questions, doesn't he? He's got the problem figured out to a science, and he doesn't forget it from session to session all his life. He won't miss a beat. But the answers, Uncle Ben just boils them away. Now the problem, Uncle Ben, with your own rice is you eat it and an hour later you're hungry again. Just doesn't stay with you, does it? And then probably the last and the worst characteristic of the Uncle Ben mentality. Nothing of the word sticks to Uncle Ben. It's always for someone else. Just, you know, that's not for me, yeah, you. No. Nothing's for Ben. He hears something and, oh, what a wonderful message. Are you listening? And you see, Uncle Ben has the worst problems of all. Because some of these other people, at least they keep, you know, the pizza makers, they started out with this much word. When they're through, they got everything, but they still got that much word. The ones that put holes and make donuts, they still got the word. But with Uncle Ben, nothing sticks. This guy wears Teflon underwear. He's the most irresponsible individual on the face of this earth. Nothing is his fault. Nothing sticks to him. He didn't do anything. Nothing is his responsibility. It's always somebody or something or somebody or somewhere. There's always an excuse with Uncle Ben. I don't care what you show him. I don't care how much you teach him. I don't care if you catch him with both hands in the cookie jar and a mouthful of crumbs. He didn't do it. Can you see how this kind of mentality of not taking the word pure, of wanting to do these, I admit these are silly things, but they're also true, aren't they? You know what I did this morning? Because I had a whole other message for this. And yesterday the message changed. And I was there and I was finishing it up this morning, this afternoon actually. And I just decided, I went to the cupboard. And I opened it up. And I picked up Uncle Ben's and it flashed on me what it was right away. Sarah Lee, Lady Lee, the Jolly Greens, all of them, they were there in different things. And I just started putting them down. I said, my God in heaven, look what we do with our food. See, there's no way that I can sit home and read trade manuals and psychological studies and all that to come up with, but it hits right at home, doesn't it? Now, you know what college I got this from? I went in my kitchen this morning and opened the cabinets, and there it was. I would like to tell you, well, what I did is I went down to the library. And Professor such and such and I, and Dr. such and such and I, we had a long, involved, extremely clinical discussion. And I garnered all this information out of my research and out of my effort. See how smart I am. No, I could have let you believe that. He said, how does he know that? I'm going to tell you a secret. I said, Lord, what is this? Go to the cabinet. I opened it up, and there it was. Just took a can, said, Jolly Green Giant, and I wrote it down. Ho, 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 wrote that down. Comes from the valley of the Jolly. Oh, oh, oh. So easy to be a Moses, you know that? Now, if it's easy for me, it ought to be 10 times easier for you. Because you only have to have, look, man, you only got to gather enough for you and your family. Look at the congregation here. We got a full house. And I said, Lord, I've been studying that other message for Sunday, which is also on food, by the way. I said, Lord, I'm almost done with this thing. This, don't you realize this is Tuesday afternoon? I should know better. I was done way ahead of time. As a matter of fact, I was done so early. I almost went to the grocery store. I was going to walk up and down the aisles with my tablet, my legal pad, and I was going to take down every brand name that I could find, and we'd have had a good time. But I just went to the cabinet. Just opened it up and found more wisdom in that cabinet, just in cans there. Can you see when you turn your mind over to the Holy Spirit of God? Don't get emotional and just go after the truth. I don't care where you're at, it's there. Jesus said everything testifies of me. You ever have a preacher before who admitted to you that he got the sermon out of the kitchen cabinet? That's what I did. Like I said, I would like to tell you that it came in a very studious academic way. But I'd be lying to you. Besides, then it would make it very intricate and complicated, and you are Uncle Ben's, and you Chicago brothers, and you Julio Gales to say, I don't have time, I gotta work. No, no. If you've got time to go to the refrigerator and open your cabinet, there's a message for you there, brother. That's all I had to do. And on top of that, you don't even have to do that. I did it for you. Here it is. I'll even give you the tape. And for those of you that are extremely important men, and I know that Reagan calls you constantly, and the guy just won't get off your back and go...